I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. How many of you are acquainted with someone, other than Nancy now, that is of Jewish origin or Jewish nationality? And you're perhaps trying to witness to them of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the questions to ask a Jewish person today is this question: who offers sacrifices to atone for your sins? Who's offering those sacrifices? What is the name of your high priest? You see, everyone was acquainted of the name of their high priest that would offer sacrifices on their behalf. Inform them about the fact that since 70 AD, Jerusalem has been without a temple, without a priesthood. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, open the understanding of our minds to comprehend the truths of God's Word. Speak to our hearts as we prepare to observe the table of the Lord today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 introduces to us the qualifications for a Jewish high priest. But then in verses 5 through 10, we see how Jesus Christ fulfilled those qualifications. Let's take a look at number 1, the qualifications of a high priest. Let's read verses 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Let's take a look at some of the qualifications of a high priest. Number 1, according to verse 1 of chapter 5, the high priest needed to be a man. Notice it says, every high priest taken from among men. You know, it's amazing to me how God can even use men. It's amazing to me how God can even save sinful, wretched people such as we are. We know it's by grace and God's mercy, for there is nothing in us that is of any merit. And the angels, by the way, sincerely desire to look into this. They marvel at the fact that the Lord is using you to accomplish his eternal purposes. A high priest had to be a man. It's amazing to me how God would call a sinner such as me into the ministry. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man preach, let him preach as having the oracles of God. And the reason why I can stand behind this lectern is not because of my sufficiency, but rather because of his. I never marvel more than when I read the words of John chapter 1 and verse 6, when the Bible says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Jesus Christ said, among men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet the Bible says there was a man. See, God uses men. God uses women to accomplish his great task. And to show you God's concern for mankind, he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to this world. But a high priest needed to be a man. Taken from among men, it says in verse 1. But not only did he have to be a man, but notice on the qualifications of a high priest, he had to be God's man. It says in verse 1, taken from among men, yes, ordained for men. Ordained for men, by God, in other words, in things pertaining to God. Look at verse 4. No man takes this honor unto himself. No man could say, oh, I think I'm going to be a high priest. That was a decision that was made in God's council. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And I thank the Lord that God calls people into his service. I thank the Lord that back in my first year at Bible College, at Cedarville College at the time, now Cedarville University, the Lord called me into the ministry. Well, the high priest had a calling from God as well. Not only did he need to be a man, and he had to be God's man, we can see where the writer here of Hebrews is going. Because in verses 5 through 10, he's going to show us how Jesus fulfilled every one of these qualifications. And we'll see that in a little while. But number 3, another qualification of a high priest, he had to be sympathetic with men. You know, anyone that's in the service of the Lord that is not sympathetic with men will never be greatly used of God. A pastor who is censorious, a pastor who looks down with disdain or anger, striking and fleecing the sheep from the pulpit will never truly be an effective pastor, shepherd by the Lord. But here the high priest, look at verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant. God wanted his high priest chosen who could have compassion upon the people. One who would understand what frailties were because he himself was a man of frailties. He had to be sympathetic with men. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Somebody thinks that the church is for perfect people. The church is a hospital. The church is for people that are out of the way, that need to find their way. And that way is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had compassion on those that were out of the way. And notice the basis for that compassion. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He was compassed with infirmity himself. And he needed the Lord's forgiveness just as well as his people that he ministered to. And believe me, when I stand behind this lectern, I am more aware of my frailties and my need for God's grace and forgiveness as I deliver the message. And every message that I deliver, I first preach to myself and seek God's direction and forgiveness in my life. He was a man who was sympathetic with the frailties of others. Let me take you to one more in verse 3. Another qualification of a high priest was that he had to offer sacrifices on behalf of men. Look at verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And every year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. But first, having offered sacrifice for his own sins, and then before the presence of the Lord. Now, in preparation for the Lord's table, as we observe the Lord's table today, as what I consider the culmination of our service, I want us to look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and show how he alone could be the perfect high priest. And that's found in verses 5 through 10. And let's take a look at Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, and then we'll walk back and look at the details. So also, there's the bridge presenting the Old Testament high priest to the work of Jesus Christ. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's take a look at the ministry of Christ. First of all, the Word of God demonstrates to us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Our Savior was willing to leave the glories of heaven, the riches of heaven, the worship of angels, to come to earth, receive a body, to be rejected of men. He was not seeking his own glory. How many times are we guilty of seeking our own glory? But it said he glorified not himself to be a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. First of all, notice that our Savior was selected by God. He was chosen, he was sent, and he was honored by God. Thou art my son. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, there is a quotation, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Psalm chapter 2, if you'll turn to the Old Testament, don't lose your place in Hebrews chapter 5, but notice Psalm chapter 2 is quoted for us. You know, the entire chapter 2 is a picture of what I believe could be characterized as America. We see the tumultuous outroar of a godless, godless world. It says in verse 1, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord that's Yahweh, that's God the Father, and against his anointed, that's Jesus Christ. And look at verse 3. You tell me if the world isn't doing what verse 3 talks about. Let us break their bands asunder. Cast away their cords from us. Let's try to eradicate the remembrance of Christianity. People are trying to do that to our nation. People are trying to say that our founding fathers were not following the Judeo-Christian faith. People today are trying to cause our nation to follow globalism and the teachings of heathen nations. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, that's Jesus Christ, upon my holy hill in Zion. And notice what God said about his son. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And of course, that is a reference to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, enabling him to be our great high priest in the heavenlies. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 13, quoted again. But he was selected by God. Then there's another scripture. Look at Psalm 110 and verse 4, also quoted in Hebrews chapter 5. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Bible says here, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. More will be said about Melchizedek, but here he was of a timeless, without genealogy, and he was eternal. So he was a man who was selected by God. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, if we will. Hebrews chapter 5, and notice in verses 7 and 8, he was not only selected by God, but our Savior was sympathetic with men as well. In verses 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, that's referring to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he fears. You know, that brings my mind back to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. To the Garden of Gethsemane. As we observe the table of the Lord this morning, let our minds go back to all that our Savior went through in order to save our souls. But notice Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. It says here, then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Does our Lord identify? Is he sympathetic with us? Well, have you ever been rejected of men? Notice in verse 32 of Matthew 26. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Have people ever let you down? Jesus is sympathetic with what we go through. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You know, the fickleness of men. In Sunday school, we were hearing about the children of Israel who said, Lord, give us the law and we will follow it. People are so prone to make promises. And our Lord faced his disciples. Then look at verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. That means olive press. And he says unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You see, our Savior fulfilled the second qualification of being a high priest. He not only was selected by God in the Old Testament, but also he was sympathetic with men. He was sorrowful, very heavy, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Have any of you been there? This week, perhaps, people have let you down. Circumstances have been so discouraging to you that perhaps you just by yourself wept before the Lord. Perhaps it's for wayward children or grandchildren. Your heart is broken for the decisions that they're making. Just last Wednesday, a brother and I were sharing about the fact that your kids aren't always going to make the decisions that you wish they would make. Sometimes our hearts are heavy. Our Lord understands that. He knows his heart was sorrowful. He says in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And of course, he found his disciples asleep in verse 40. And oh, how even when he needed them, they were asleep. Christ fought, by the way, the powers of darkness when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you take a look at a parallel scripture, look at Luke 22, if you will. Luke 22 and verse 47. There's just a parallel scripture that I want you to note with me. In verses 47 through 53, and for lack of time, I'll just take you to verse 53 because it's really just a restatement. And of course, we have here the chief priests and the captains of the temple coming with swords and staves. But then verse 53 says this, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But notice what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane experience. But this is your hour, referring to the leadership that was against him. But notice, this is also the hour of the power of darkness. Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had the powers of darkness bearing down upon him. And throughout the entire crucifixion process, the powers of darkness were heavy upon him as he bore your sins and mine. And as we observe the Lord's table today, let's keep in mind the price that Jesus Christ bore. He not only offered as the high priest the perfect sacrifice, he himself was that sacrifice for us. He fought against the powers of darkness in Gethsemane. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, yet learned he obedience. He learned obedience. How could that be said of a perfect Lord and Savior, that he learned obedience? That can only be understood by the incarnation. You know, today, Michael is preaching on Philippians chapter 2. And he was sharing with me, "Dad, there's so much to say about Jesus Christ coming in the form of man and giving up the independent exercise of his divine attributes, never ceasing to be divine, and yet the limitations that he placed upon himself." Yes, he learned obedience. You remember in Luke where it says in chapter 2, verse 51, no longer, you don't need to turn to it, but it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus had a normal physical development, and he learned obedience. He learned to place himself under the perfect walk that God had for him. And get this, being obedient to wicked, sinful parents. I always used to say, well, my dad wasn't right with every whipping that I got. Sometimes my dad might spank us, all three of us, just in case he might miss the guilty party. And normally we were one way or another involved in all of the nefarious activities of our family. But our Lord submitted himself. He learned obedience. You remember when he went to his parents, when he had wandered off, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was always obedient. And his obedience provided the means of our salvation, because as we heard in Sunday school, he obeyed the law to a T, to perfection. He was selected by God as the high priest was selected by God. He was sympathetic with men in his incarnation. And also, he was sacrificing for men as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll look at the conclusion of how Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, notice he was sacrificing for men in verses 9 and 10. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. You can never, ever save yourself. He showed himself to be perfect. He was being made perfect. He's the author of salvation. Christ alone could bring about our eternal salvation. And notice what it says. He provides eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Is that referring to salvation by works? Not at all. Obeying him is evidence that we are his children. And we need to come to him in obedience. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord, Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Obedience is the evidence of salvation. That's what verse 9 is saying. Being the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. In the book of Hebrews, we read about individuals that did not continue in the faith, thus evidencing that they never were truly saved in the scriptures. And here it says in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when we get to chapter 7, we'll explain that a little bit more. But his was an eternal priesthood, not as the Aaronic priesthood, which was temporal. Christ was without genealogy. Let's give a couple of conclusions before we observe the Lord's table. In his full humanity, Jesus experienced the sorts of things that you and I experience. That's why when you're lonely, when you're sorrowful, you have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not a distant, deistic God. He is a God who can feel what we feel. Secondly, we can find great assurance and encouragement in the fact that Jesus is able to save us completely, totally. Number three, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table, we can find great encouragement in the fact that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. And as we observe the Lord's table, keep in mind he's praying for you, bringing your needs before the presence of God. Number four, since our high priest is absolutely faithful, that means we can trust him completely. What does it say in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man may be fickle, man may change, but our Lord is always faithful. Number five, through his blood, we are liberated from the power of sin, and we are enabled to serve the living God. Number six, through the blood of Jesus, we can be forgiven and purified from all sin. And finally, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together as our men come to prepare the table of our Lord together. And we're going to observe the table of the Lord. If you're here and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may not be a member of our church, but you're a member of the body of Christ and you're faithful, perhaps in another local church, you're welcome to join us together. As a matter of fact, your being here is a picture of the unity of the body of Christ. And we welcome your presence, even as we will drink in our Lord's kingdom together the table of the Lord. And what a joy that is. But the Lord's table is also a time of self-examination and reflection as we think about what the Lord has done for us and our stewardship as his children. The Lord's table represents Christ's new covenant through his precious blood.